Acts chapter number 6, we meet a man by the name of Stephen. And we've been looking in a series of messages at the story of Stephen found right here in Acts chapter number 6 and also in Acts chapter number 7. Those of you that have been following along closely in this series of messages will know that we have spent some time talking about the man that Stephen was. And then we moved quickly in chapter number 6 to consider the ministry that he received, a ministry of serving the needy and also serving the neglected. We spent some time last Sunday looking at the miracles that he performed in chapter 6 and verse number 8. The Bible tells us that this man, Stephen, was not only the serving the needy by providing material things for them, but he also was performing miracles in Jerusalem. People were being impacted, and there were people being healed and demons being cast out, no doubt, the miracles that he performed. Last Wednesday night, we talked about the mob that he faced. In chapter 6, beginning in verse number 9, a mob of Jewish leaders from a synagogue in Jerusalem confronted Stephen for the purpose of debating him. And they are debating him, no doubt about the message that he was preaching, trying to prove and that what he was preaching was wrong, trying to discredit him in any way. They were desperate to discredit this man of God named Stephen. But they lost the debate. Stephen was so full of God, so filled with the Spirit and wisdom that they could not have such insight into the Scriptures that they were not able to successfully debate against him and discredit the message that he was preaching. So I said to you this morning that when you can't debate someone and win, then you just attack them. And that's what they did. And they trumped up charges, they made up charges against him in order to be able to accuse him of blasphemy, the most serious of charges that, according to the book of Leviticus, made him worthy of death. They accused him of blaspheming God and Moses and the law and even the temple. They incited the Jewish people against him. They incited the Jewish leaders to finally arrest him. And he was brought before the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, and the highest body of authority among the Jews. And he was formally accused and charged in their presence, charged with blasphemy. And speaking against Moses and the temple, blasphemy against God, a serious charge that was brought against him. And after the charges were leveled against him, all of those on the council and those who would have attended that meeting, they looked at him, waiting for him to respond to the charges. And the Bible says at the end of chapter number 6 that his face, they looked upon him, and all of a sudden his face began to appear like the face of an angel. And we discovered that what that meant is his face began to glow with the glory of God. Here is this man of God who is so full of the presence of God that his face is glowing with the glory of God. I said to you in previous messages that this man is not against Moses as they accused him of, but he's just like him, as Moses' face was shining with the glory of God at Mount Sinai. Even so, this man, now his face is shining with the glory of God, a visible manifestation of God's presence and also God's approval upon him. Remember now, the face that they saw as he faced that mob was the face like that of an angel, the mob that he faced. And then he began to defend himself. His defense is given to us in chapter number 7. And it turns out that his defense is really a message that he preached. That is, he defended himself against the false accusations. I say to you in the service this morning that when you're accused, especially falsely, you should defend yourself, and he did. But he did more than just defend himself. He actually defended the gospel, the message that he was preaching. There's something more important here before this Jewish council. There's something more important, ladies and gentlemen, than just Stephen. And that's the gospel. And so as he begins to speak to them, he is defending not only himself, but he is defending the gospel. And as he does so, he preaches a message that, ladies and gentlemen, sticks in their heart like a knife at the end. The message has one central theme. It's found in verse number 51. We'll read these words as Stephen is preaching. He says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." Stephen's message to the Jewish leaders was a message about the danger of resisting God. And he says that your fathers, that is your ancestors, they resisted God, and you're still doing the same thing. As a matter of fact, you are always resisting the Holy Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit of God. Not only was God the Father resisted, ladies and gentlemen, but also God the Son had been resisted, rejected, and crucified by them. But now that the Spirit of God has come and moved among them and filled the disciples, now they're resisting the Holy Spirit. Remember, this man is filled with the Holy Ghost, and they are resisting him. And in doing so, they're not just resisting Stephen, they're resisting the Holy Spirit. They're resisting God, the Holy Spirit. And the message is, and that is, it's dangerous to resist God. He's warning them of the danger of resisting God. And it's a message of confrontation, confronting them with the height and the arrogance of their sin. It's also a message of comparison. And the reason why is because Stephen in his message goes back into history. And he is comparing these current Jewish leaders to their ancestors, going all the way back in the history of Israel. And as he goes back into the history of Israel, he just reminds them of how their ancestors resisted God. And he points out how that they turned away from God and they resisted him. And as a matter of fact, we find that they resisted their Savior. I said to you in the service this morning, this message begins, that is, he begins to demonstrate how that the Israelites, how that they resisted their saviors. Before he ever gets to verse 51, where he accuses them of resisting the Spirit, he reminds them of their ancestors who resisted their saviors. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by resisting their saviors? God sent some men to save them, and they resisted them. They stood against them. The very ones that God sent to save the Israelites resisted them. The first Savior that he mentions is a Savior named Joseph. The one that God sent to them, ladies and gentlemen, he sent him all the way down into Egypt, and that God used to save the patriarchs, Jacob and his sons. That is, God used Joseph to save them from the terrible famine that was in the land. The family, ladies and gentlemen, the family that God promised Abraham is in jeopardy. And that is that they're running out of food. You can't live with that food. They're running out of food. Their family is on the line. All the promises of God are on the line. But God had a man already ready, their own brother, Joseph. And God used Joseph to save them from starvation. He was their Savior. But as we saw in the service this morning, when we looked at this first 16 verses, they resisted the Savior. And that is, out of envy, they cast him into a pit and sold him into slavery, according to verse number 9. That is, they resisted the very one that God raised up to be their Savior, the patriarchs, the ones that were so respected, that were so looked up to by these Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. They resisted and rejected the very one that God raised up to save them. You'll meet a Savior named Joseph. There's a second Savior that is mentioned here by Stephen in his message. He not only brings up the Savior named Joseph, but he also then, secondly, and what we're going to look at, is he brings up a Savior named Moses. Named Moses was sent by God to save the Israelites from the bondage and slavery they were in Egypt. Now listen, Joseph saved them by bringing them into Egypt and feeding them. Moses saved them by bringing them out of Egypt, out of the bondage of Egypt. He was sent to be their Savior. Just like Joseph was sent down to Egypt to save Israel from a famine. Even so, Moses was sent down to Egypt over 400 years later to save the Israelites from bondage. You see, just as Joseph's brothers resisted and rejected the one that God sent to save them, even so the Israelites resisted and rejected Moses, the one that God sent to save them. Now, Stephen preaches about the resistance against the Savior named Moses. He points out that, first of all, they resisted Moses' leadership. Now, in another message, we're going to find out that they resisted his law as well. But first of all, they resisted his leadership. God sent Moses to lead the Israelite people out of the bondage of Egypt, and eventually he did. But the Israelites resisted his leadership. Stephen begins the story about Moses with the promise that Moses fulfilled. Look at verse number 17. It says, But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. God made a promise to Abraham centuries before. Now, you and I saw that promise in the service this morning when we were talking about Joseph, his great-grandfather Abraham, and the promise that God made to him is reminded to us in verse number 6. The Bible says here in verse 6 of chapter 7 of the book of Acts, and God spoke on this wise, that his seed, that is Abraham's seed, his descendants, should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years, and the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God, and after that they shall come forth and serve me in this place. God told that to Abraham in Genesis 15. Abraham, I'm going to bless you with descendants. They're going to become a great nation. They're going to live in this land. But before that happens, first of all, they're going to end up in a strange land. And they're going to live in that strange land for 400 years, and they're going to be treated badly. They're going to be treated in an evil way by an evil king. And then I'm going to deliver them out of that land and bring them into this land and make them a great nation. Now, we know from the service this morning what that was a promise about. The promise was about the fact that they would go down into Egypt. That is, Joseph would bring his family down. There's 75 of them. Bring them down into Egypt to save them from a famine. And there they would take root, and they would stay. For over 400 years, they would stay in Egypt, and the nation of Israel that began in Egypt with 75 people grew to be hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people began to populate. You say, well, that's a lot of growth, but that's 400 years. I said to you in the service this morning, if you want to figure out how long 400 years, you would have to go back all the way to the 1600s. And think about where this country was at, or where the settlements were at in the 1600s, with handfuls of people, small numbers of people, to where we are now as a nation with millions and millions of people in this nation. They populated greatly too. God bless them. And that 75 grew to be hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people. And now the time for the promise to Abraham is going to be fulfilled. God never forgets His promises. You know that, don't you? And that is, it can span the centuries, even 400 years, but God never forgets His promises. And the time for the promise that He made to Abraham, that I'm going to let your people, your descendants, in a strange land for 400 years and then bring them out, that time has now come. And ladies and gentlemen, Moses is the one that's going to fulfill that promise. That is, he's going to be the one that's going to bring them out of Egypt, as you well know, described to us in the Bible as the Exodus. And so first of all, the first thing that we learn about this Savior named Moses and those who resisted his leadership, the first thing we notice here is the promise that Moses fulfilled. Now, Stephen is telling the story. He also reminds us of the protection that Moses experienced. Beginning in verse number 18, it says, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. That is, as things rolled along in the land of Egypt, the dynasties, there was changes of dynasties of kings. And finally, a dynasty of kings came to power that did not know anything about Joseph centuries ago. It'd be easy to forget about him, like you might have forgotten about some of the patriarchs who settled in this land as well. They didn't know Joseph, didn't care anything about Joseph, didn't care anything about the Jewish people. And so these kings arose to power in Egypt, verse 19, the same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children, to the end that they might not live. Now, this is hard for us to think about, ladies and gentlemen, but these kings, as they're rising to power, if you read the story, as you read in Exodus chapter number 1, you'll find out that what happened is that the kings that rose to power in Egypt, they became very concerned about these Israelites living down there in the land of Goshen. The reason why they were so concerned about them is because they weren't just a small minority anymore. They had grown to a large, large group of people. Hundreds of thousands, if not millions of them. And as these Egyptian kings rose to power, they became quite concerned about a security risk. They decided that it's possible that these Israelites could one day try to rebel against the Egyptian government. They could try some kind of an insurrection or something like that. Or it could be that another nation might decide to invade Egypt, and they would make some kind of an alliance with these Israelites who live right in the heart of Egypt, to fight with them, and that would put the Egyptians at a real disadvantage to have that kind of rebellion going on inside their own nation. And so the kings of Egypt, the pharaohs of Egypt, as they rose to power, they became very concerned. Now, you and I would view this just merely politically if it was happening in our day. If you and I heard about this on the news and listened to the commentators on your news channel about all this stuff that was going on, about these Israelites and how the population that is growing, these foreigners in our land, if you and I were listening to that, all we would think about is the politics of it. But here, God is at work. God is sovereignly and providentially fulfilling a promise that He made 400 years ago. And by the way, when you're listening to the news and see all the things going on in our world, you also should be reminded, just as an aside, that there's a sovereign God that is at work and in control of the universe that you and I live in. And nothing is happening by accident, and God's got a purpose and a plan, and it will be fulfilled perfectly. God's will be planned. But in the process of trying to deal with these growing number of Israelites, one of the pharaohs of Egypt decided that one of the things that they need to do is stop the population growth by having the Israelite babies to be killed. And that is, as they're born, the order is that they're to be cast out. They're to be cast out, exposed so that they'll die, cast into the river so that they'll drown. The midwives are commanded to end the lives of the Jewish baby boys when they're born. The girls can live, the boys have to die. They're going to stop them from raising up an insurrection or an army against them by wiping out all the little Jewish boys that are being born. And that's what they ensued. That's what they began to do. They began to do that. But verse 20 says, in the which time Moses was born. It was during that time that little Moses was born and came into the world. It was a terrible time, but here come Moses, born into the world. And the Bible says here he was exceeding fair, which means that he was a beautiful little baby boy. Everybody looked at little baby Moses, went, oh, look at him. It wasn't hard to see that this was a special little boy just by his physical appearance. And the Bible says he was nourished up in his father's house for 3 months. And you know the reason why? Is because his mommy and his daddy said, you know what? We are not going to follow the orders of the Pharaoh, and we are not going to allow our little boy to be killed. No, sir, we're going to hide him right here in our house. We're not going to tell anybody. We're going to hide him right here. And they did not follow the orders. There's a time, is there not, ladies and gentlemen? There really is a time when God's people, those who know the Lord and who know what's right, really do have to take a stand like that. Have to say no to those who are in authority. We will not do that. And that's exactly what they did. And they hid them in their house, for the Bible says, for 3 months. And then they cast him out. You see, that's what the Pharaoh said. You got to cast him out, according to the other verse. And after 3 months, the little fellow was getting old enough, they couldn't keep him quiet. He was making a lot of noise. Folks are going to find out that he's there. And so the Bible says they cast him out. Jason and I were talking about this a little bit earlier this evening. And one commentator that I read said, you know what? Maybe Moses' mama remembered the story about Noah. Remember Noah? And that is that he had to build an ark. God told him to build an ark, and he saved himself and his house. Hey, it may be that that's the reason why she took that basket and built a little ark and put the pitch on the little basket so that it would float and the baby would be saved. This woman took all of her hopes and all of her dreams. She took that little baby that she knew God had a special plan for, and she placed him in a basket there in the reeds of the Nile, and she left him there. As she's walking away, you can almost see the tears streaming down her face. But if you listen closely, you'll hear a prayer as she's whispering, God, I'm placing me into your hand. God, I'm leaving him with you. Lord, I don't know what else to do, but just give him into your hands, and I'm just going to trust you. I don't know what else to do, but just to trust you. Moses' sister was hanging out there close by to watch and see what would happen with the little baby. And the Bible tells us in verse number 21 that when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. You remember that, don't you? Pharaoh's daughter, the Pharaoh of Egypt, came along there, was bathing herself, washing herself when she saw the little basket and found the little baby. And listen, God had made that little baby such. He was so fair. He was so beautiful. Then when she saw that little baby, she said, I've got to keep this baby. We can't let this baby die. And she talked to Pharaoh, her daddy, into allowing her to keep that baby to be her own son. Now, she had a little bit of problem, and Stephen doesn't bring it up, but everybody knows the story, who's sitting there in the Sanhedrin council, and that if somebody had to feed the baby. And so they had to find somebody that could nurse the child. So Moses' sister was standing right there, and she says, I know somebody that can nurse the child. And Pharaoh's daughter said, well, we'll get her to nurse the child until he gets old enough to be weaned. And so Mama got to nurse her own child. You know what she did? She gave him to God, and God gave him back to her. Amen. Yeah, gave him back to her. So that she could raise him up. That is, to the point that he was able to be weaned. And when it came to the point that he was able to be weaned, then he was taken, and to Pharaoh's daughter took him to the Pharaoh's household, and Moses grew up in Pharaoh's household. I'm just trying to get you to see the protection that Moses experienced. That is, as a baby, when the Pharaoh was trying to kill all the babies, God protected this little baby. Hey, all of a sudden, I'm starting to remember somebody else that has a similar kind of experience. You say, who do you mean? I remember a little baby being born. It's described to us in Matthew chapter 1 and 2. The Bible says about a little baby that was born in Bethlehem. And there was an old wicked king named Herod that decided that he wanted to wipe out all the little babies in Bethlehem to make sure that there's no king of the Jews that's still alive. And God, an angel of the Lord, spoke to Joseph that night and said, you got to get Jesus and take Mary and go down into Egypt of all places. Go on down into Egypt and stay there until it's safe, until I tell you to come back. And God protected that little baby. I don't know about you, but I'm starting to think that Moses might be like Joseph. He might be a type of Christ in the Old Testament in many ways. God protected him. There's a Savior that God is raising up in the Old Testament like he did in the New. His name is Moses. You'll see the promise that Moses fulfilled, and then you'll see the protection that Moses experienced, and then you'll read about the privileges that Moses had. The Bible says in chapter 7, verse number 22, that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. In other words, being raised up, he grew up in Pharaoh's household. That means that he had the finest education there was possible in the land. This man Moses, ladies and gentlemen, God wired him in such a way that he was a natural leader. God wired him in such a way, ladies and gentlemen, that he was specially gifted for the task that God had called him to. But in addition to the natural giftedness that God had wired him with when he designed him, there was also the education that he received by the Egyptians. The best of education. So that he was a man mighty, became a man mighty in words and mighty in deeds. Everybody knew about Moses. He was a mighty man in Egypt. It was wonderful privileges that he had. The privilege of learning so that he was able to know all about the Egyptian nation with insight into their political structure and cultural norms. The privileges of Moses made him a mighty man in Egypt. And those privileges prepared him to confront Pharaoh many years later and to deliver the Israelites out of bondage. Not any man could approach Pharaoh, but this man could. Because God had prepared that. That is, by placing him sovereignly and providentially into Pharaoh's household. Do you see the privileges that he had? Notice now what Stephen tells us about the people that Moses loved. Verse number 23. When he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Ladies and gentlemen, there's something going on in the heart of Moses. The Bible says that something came into his heart. And as a result of what came into his heart, he decided to go down there to the land of Goshen and visit his people. That is, Moses knew who he was and where he's from. No doubt as he was growing up on the lap of his mother, she taught him diligently. And that what she taught him no doubt stuck with him. He knew who he was and who he came from and who his people were. And about the 40 years old, God began to stir him on the inside. And God began to put a love on the inside of him for the people of Israel. That is, for the people of God. And he loved them. As a matter of fact, you'll find out that Moses loved those people down there. And listen, by now, they're suffering greatly. The Pharaoh has enslaved them, made slave laborers out of them. And listen, they're suffering greatly and they're being deprived, living in poverty now. Once at one time when Joseph was alive, they were living a wealthy kind of life, being blessed on every side. But now they're living in utter poverty and are slave laborers. And the Bible tells us that God began to do something in Moses' heart, and he began to have a love for them, begin to spring up on the inside of him. And as a matter of fact, he began to love them more than he loved the privileges and position that he had in Pharaoh's household. All the wealth and riches and privileges and position that was available to him, ladies and gentlemen, began to fade in the fog of his love for this people, that is the people of Israel. He loved them. Now listen to me now, I want you to see the demonstration of his love. And you might want to hold on to your hat if you had a hat on, because you might get to thinking about somebody else when you see this. You say, how do you know how much he loved them? Because he left the palace to come down to them. He sure did. He left the palace to come to visit them. That is, to come to them, according to verse number 23 that we just read. He not only left the palace to come to them, but he battled the enemy to defend them. The Bible says in chapter 7 and verse 24 that seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him. That is, the Bible says he avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. In other words, this man Moses came down from his palace to visit them, and while he was there, he saw the enemy oppressing those, his people, and he defended them. He defended them against the enemy. I'm starting to think about somebody else right now, aren't you? I'm starting to think about somebody who left the palace of heaven to come down here to us. And I'm starting to think about what he did when he got here and he saw people oppressed by the enemy. He saw a little boy full of demons and he cast the enemy out and set him free. I'm thinking about the little girl possessed by demons. Her mother was so concerned and Jesus set her free. I'm thinking about the Gadaranian demoniac that was so demon possessed that he lived in the graveyard and wouldn't wear any clothes. I mean, the demons were controlling him from the inside out. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus came and defended him against the enemy, defeated the enemy, and set him free. He sure did. He left the palace to come to them. He battled the enemy to defend them. And then he presented the plan to deliver them. Verse 25. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand, by Moses' hand, would deliver them. It came down to them. Defended them against the enemy trying to destroy them. And then he presented to them God's plan. That God sent him. Raised him up. To be their deliverer. To set them free. But notice the next phrase. But they understood not. I'm your Savior, sent to deliver you. And they're looking at him saying, what? You? What do you mean? They did not understand. What we're seeing, ladies and gentlemen, is the people that Moses loved. But notice the problem that he faced, verse 26. The next day, after he defended that Israelite from that Egyptian, killed the Egyptian. Bible says in the book of Exodus, buried him in the sand so nobody would find him. Verse number 26, the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove. That is, he showed up again. And he came to them, and the Bible says they were striving, which means they were fighting or arguing with each other. The Israelites, there were Israelites fighting with each other. And the Bible says that he would have set them at one again, which means he came to settle their dispute among the Israelites. To unite them together. They were in a dispute. He came to unite them together, saying, Sirs, your brethren, why do you wrong one to another? Why are you wronging each other? Why are you offending each other, wronging each other? You're brothers. And he tried to get that straightened out. But listen to verse 27. He that did his neighbor wrong, the one that was in the wrong, thrust him away. Moses, get away from us. We don't want to have anything to do with you. And here's what he said. Who made thee a ruler and judge over us? And then he said this. Will you kill me? Will thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? We don't want you ruling over us. We'll settle our own differences and we don't want to hear nothing out of you, Moses. We know what you did, by the way. That Egyptian you killed and buried out there in the sand. Hey, we all know about it. We know. But the Bible tells us in the book of Exodus that the word got around and Pharaoh found out about it and was looking for Moses. And Moses fled. So notice the place that Moses went. The Bible says in chapter 7, verse 29, Moses fled at this saying and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. Here's what I want you to see. Moses came to them. God raised him up to save them. He came to them, ladies and gentlemen. He left the palace to come to them. He defended them against the enemy. He presented to them the plan to deliver them. And ladies and gentlemen, they rejected him. They resisted him and they rejected him. We don't want you reigning over us. They pushed him away. So much so that now he has left the area. And the Bible tells us here about the place where Moses went. And by the way, I'm beginning to think about somebody else right about now, aren't you? I'm beginning to think about somebody else who also was resisted and rejected by the very ones that he came and defended against the enemy. The very ones that he came to save from the enemy. The very ones who he delivered from disease. The very ones he delivered from the demons. And they said, even though he had done all of that, even though he had delivered them, healed their sick and cast out their demons and even raised their dead, even though he had done all of that, they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And they cast him away. Why, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Moses fled. Notice the place that he went. The Bible tells us here in verse 29 that Moses, who tried to save his family in Egypt, kept resisting him, and he had to leave. And so he went to a place called Midian. I want you to pause with me for just a moment. Can you imagine how Moses felt at this point in the journey? Can you imagine? Moses been raised up in Pharaoh's household to be a savior and deliver the Israelites. And he knew that. He knew that's what God's plan was and that's what God's purpose was. He defended them against their enemy to the extent of taking this Egyptian's life. And now here he is. Now here he is, ladies and gentlemen, in Midian, tending his father-in-law's sheep. He meets a man in Midian. He marries his daughter and they have two sons according to what Stephen tells us here. The first son was named with a name that means a sojourner. That is, he's a stranger in this land. Can you imagine? Here he is. Moses has been raised up to be a mighty leader, a great conqueror, ladies and gentlemen. And what he is doing? Tending sheep in Midian. He must have felt like a failure. He must have felt like that he had lost his purpose. He must have felt like that everything that God had purposed for him has disintegrated and it's gone. You might know how Moses feels, just a little bit. Year came, another year went by. After 39 years in Midian, he must have thought that his life's purpose was completely ruined. He's 79 years old now. How in the world is God going to use somebody my age? All these years wasted in Midian. But then that 40th year came. It sure did. And notice the purpose that Moses regained. Verse number 30. And when the 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold that the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold, that is, he wouldn't look. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I've seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt. I've heard their groaning and come down to deliver them. And now come, Moses, come, I will send thee into Egypt. That is the 40th year God showed up. His purpose, ladies and gentlemen, that is the purpose of Moses to save his family who was living in Egyptian bondage, was not dead. It was just delayed. We'll say that again. The purpose for which Moses was raised up to deliver, to save his family from bondage in Egypt was not dead. It was just delayed for 40 years. Stephen told us about the bush that burned, verse 30, didn't he? Moses is out there taking care of the sheep and he sees a bush on fire. Now the fact that the bush is on fire would not be anything unusual, but it didn't burn up. It just kept burning and burning and burning. And so Moses went over there to check it out. And all of a sudden, you see not only the bush that burned, but you hear the Savior that spoke. The Bible says God spoke out of that burning bush. And then you'll see the fear that followed. The Bible says that Moses began to tremble. That is, as God introduced himself as the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He began to tremble. The Bible says his body is trembling and his head is turned so that he will not look over to the direction of that bush. He's full of the fear of God at this point. The bush was burning. The Savior was speaking. The fear that followed, the shoes that slipped. The Bible says that God said you need to slip your shoes off right about now, Moses. And the reason why is because you're standing on holy ground. Now, the reason why it was holy ground, ladies and gentlemen, is because holiness had showed up himself. God was present. Then you see the Lord that looked. Verse number 34, the Bible says, God said to them, I've seen the affliction of my people. God not only looked out and saw the affliction, but God listened up and he heard their groaning. And then he said, I've come down to deliver them out. You see the bush that burned, you hear the Savior speaking, you'll notice the fear that followed, and then you see the shoes that slipped, and then you notice the Lord that looked, and then the call that came. Moses, come, I'm going to send you. Now's the time. You're the one. God's purpose had not changed. God's plans, ladies and gentlemen, had not changed. Moses was called by God to go back down into Egypt after 40 years away. And he's sent there to save his family from the mess they're in. They are in a mess. And God has a man set aside from the time of his birth. And now at 80 years old, he's getting ready to send him down to fulfill the purpose for which God had planned in the first place. His purpose in life has been regained or renewed, his purpose to save Israel. You know what the Lord is saying to him? He's saying, you know what, Moses? It's time for you to go the second time. The first time he went, they rejected him. He said, it's time for you to go the second time, and this time they will receive you. I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, the purpose that Moses regained. Notice the power that he saw, verse 36. Bible says he brought them out, Moses did. He brought them out of Egypt after that he showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. The power that he saw. Oh, dear friends, think about Moses. Think about the power of God that he saw in the land of Egypt. According to verse number 36, while he was down there in Egypt, he went down to Egypt and God manifested his power. Remember the rod that he was carrying and he dropped it on the ground and it turned into a snake. Oh yeah, picked it back up and turned back into a rod. Matter of fact, his snake ate up the rod, the snake of the magicians when they threw theirs on the ground. It's a wonderful story. I don't have time to deal with it all. But not only was there the rod that became a snake, but there were the plagues that Moses announced. 10 plagues down there in Egypt. The rivers turned to blood. There was a plague of frogs, frogs everywhere. Ladies and gentlemen, you might like frog legs, but this was ridiculous. Frogs everywhere, plague of frogs. There was a plague of lice. There was a plague of flies, swarms of flies. There was the death of all their cattle. There was the plague of boils that came upon them in Exodus chapter number 9. There was the plague of hail and fire that rained down upon them. There was a terrible plague of locusts. There was a plague of darkness in Exodus chapter number 10. And the 10th and final plague, ladies and gentlemen, was the death of all the firstborn of all of those who were in Egypt. All of their firstborn of humanity and cattle, all of them died. God struck down the firstborn. Oh, the power of God in the land of Egypt. And then there was the power of God that he saw at the Red Sea, mentioned here in verse 36. And that is when they got to the Red Sea after God brought them out of Egypt. And they got to the Red Sea, Pharaoh's army. Pharaoh decided to send his army after them and bring them back. And as they got near the Red Sea, all of a sudden there was the cloud that moved. That is, that cloud that was before them moved around behind them and protected them from the ensuing army. That is Pharaoh's army. Not only was there the cloud that moved, then Moses held up his rod and the wind began to blow. And as the wind began to blow, the waters began to divide, the waters of the Red Sea. And after the waters divide, the Israelites, they crossed over on dry ground across the seabed, across the Red Sea. And ladies and gentlemen, the Egyptians were drowned. That is, the Pharaoh's army that came following them through that seabed. You remember the story. They got down in there and God knocked the wheels off of their chariots and they got stuck down in there. And all of a sudden, the water came crashing back upon them. And the entire army, Pharaoh's army, died in the Red Sea. God destroyed the enemy. Oh, the power of God that they saw, not only down there in the land of Egypt, but also at the Red Sea. And then mentioned in verse number 36 is the power of God that they saw in the wilderness. That is, the Israelites who came out of Egypt were led by Moses in the wilderness for 40 years. I don't have time to go into that story. But during those 40 years that Moses was leading them, ladies and gentlemen, they saw the power of God over and over and over again. There was the miraculous provision that God gave them, the miraculous provision of food and water that sustained them. Not only the miraculous provision, but the miraculous protection as they traveled, God protecting them all during those 40 years of wandering. Even while that generation was dying off, God was protecting the new generation that was growing up. God miraculously blessed them. The power that Moses saw, he sure did, as he led the Israelites. What we're learning about is a Savior named Moses. A man that God raised up to save the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, into the wilderness, at the edge of the promised land, ready to take the land under Joshua's leadership that God had promised Abraham hundreds of years before. Moses led them according to the plan of God and with the power of God. But are you ready? This great leader that God sent to Israel, that delivered them out, that great leader was resisted and rejected by them the first time he came to them. Remember when he came down from the palace at 40 years old and presented them the plan of deliverance? They'll say, we'll not have this man to reign over us. The first time he came to them, they rejected him. It wasn't until his second coming that they received him. Well, I'm beginning to see a little story unfolding here, aren't you? Oh, I sure am. About another Savior who came. Oh, when he came the first time, they rejected him. But one of these days, he's coming the second time. And by everything we can see in the Scriptures, they're going to receive him and enter into his kingdom when he comes the second time. Look at verse 35 and then I'll be done. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, "Who made thee a ruler and a judge?" That's what they said. When he came to them and tried to settle their differences, "Who made thee a ruler and a judge?" This same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. Absolutely. The same one that God sent to save them at his first coming, they rejected him and didn't receive him until his second coming. Now listen, Stephen's making a powerful point. These Jewish leaders ought to be starting to get it just a little bit. The man that God sent to save Israel was rejected and resisted by them at his first coming. And just like the Israelites in Egypt, the Jewish leaders that Stephen was face to face with also had resisted and rejected the Savior that God had sent to them. He left the palace of heaven, came to this earth. Listen, he cured their diseases, he cast out their demons, he raised their dead. Listen, he took on the enemy in the wilderness and in the cities and defended them. He presented them the plan of deliverance, of redemption. And they said, we'll not have this man, not this man, to reign over us. The Jewish leaders that Stephen is facing would have been repulsed at the idea of resisting the great leader that they reverenced so much, Moses. They had just accused this man of blaspheming, speaking against Moses. They would have been repulsed by that. Yet at the same time, they had resisted and rejected the one, the Savior, who's much greater than Moses. The Savior that God sent to save us from the bondage of our own sin. Stephen is exposing the depravity of their souls. He's exposing the depth of their sin. He's exposing their resistance and rejection of the Savior that God sent. The message that he is sending to them is that it's not Stephen who has resisted and spoke against Moses, but it is they, like their ancestors, who have resisted and spoken against one even greater than Moses. And thereby, they deserve nothing but judgment. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, this is a message that we need to hear today. And that is that we who are sinners, as sinners, are in bondage to sin and under the judgment of Almighty God. And we can't do anything to save ourselves. Nothing. You and I can't get religious enough. We can't clean ourselves up enough because sin breaks out on us somewhere else. There's not anything that we can do to save ourselves or to help ourselves. But God sent a Savior. And that Savior, ladies and gentlemen, battled the enemy. He battled him in life, but the battle culminated at the cross, where our Lord Jesus took our sins upon himself and died in our place, bearing in his own body, hanging on that tree, our sins, died for us, made atonement for us at the cross. The third day, raised from the dead. And listen to me now, he's the only one who can set you free. Nobody else can set you free. Nobody else can save you from the condition you're in, just him. And to resist and to reject this Savior, the only one there is, this Savior that God has sent to set us free, reveals the depths of our depravity, the darkness of our blindness. It reveals, ladies and gentlemen, that we deserve nothing but the fury of divine wrath, who die without him, who will not turn to him and continue to resist and reject him. The message that would come from Stephen's message is the message to stop resisting the Savior. Stop resisting him. Stop rejecting him. And to turn to him. Cast yourself at his mercy. Surrender yourself to him. And perhaps he would forgive you and cleanse you and have mercy on you and redeem you from the awful depravity that you're in. It's a message, ladies and gentlemen, about the danger of resisting the Savior. Listen, those who resist him have no other means of redemption, no other way of righteousness, no other way to be in heaven, no way to be in right standing with God. Those who resist the Savior and reject him condemn their own souls to the judgment of God, separated from him, in a fiery hell forever and ever. The message is this. It's about the danger of resisting the Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth, your word, what you're saying to us. Father, I thank you for your mercy to me, Lord. So undeserving. God, so far from being anything that like I should be, but God, you had mercy on me. Drew me to yourself and saved me, for which I'm eternally grateful. Thank you for so many in this room that have had the same kind of experience. And I pray, Father, for those who've never come to Christ, those who've been resisting, that God, you would draw them to yourself, give them an opportunity even now to flee from everything and run to Jesus, cast themselves at His mercy, and to receive Him, as Lord. Would you bless this moment that we have? Would you draw individuals to yourself? Would you save them by your grace and for your glory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.